Next week, as I mentioned, Brother Arnold. I think the older you get, the shorter messages you get. We were done at 10 till 10 this morning. Actually, Cheryl was going longer than he was. I had her do the kids, so maybe next week, if somebody wants, we can have her do the kids. And he was already done preaching. I went back in the back. He done already? He said, yeah. So that's that. Well, okay, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. There are nine different items in the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. I saw Jerry only had six pieces of candy back there, so I'm only going to, if he eats one piece for each point, we'll only get six out of the nine, so I don't know. Okay, but when I started getting this thing together, I thought, okay, this is Sunday morning, this is about one service, but now that I'm looking at it, this is going to be a couple Sundays. On the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, you see this. There's a contrast in this passage between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One is laboring, and the one is just the natural outflow. Okay, so Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That would be verse 19, 20, 21 would be born again people committing those sins, following the flesh, the works of the flesh. The other side is verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us, give us the grace, first, to learn about the fruit of the Spirit, and secondly, to live through the power of the Spirit, or the grace that you shed, that we might demonstrate or display the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to understand the truth that you're giving us here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I preached on the idea of growth in grace, and it's obviously the grace of the Lord that we need to beg God for, so that we can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit here, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Now, Galatians, if you look at the letter, Galatians got nine letters in the Word. It is the ninth book of the New Testament, the book or epistle, it's called an epistle, but it's the ninth one in the New Testament. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and if you add the two, and the three, you've got nine. And there's a common saying that people often say that if somebody's living a good life or a prosperous life or a successful life, they say, I'm living on cloud nine. That comes from the Bible. The ninth book gives us the fruit of the Spirit, which has nine items there. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. Last I checked, I think it takes about 9 months for a lady to carry a child before she bears fruit. Okay, and so this comes from the Bible, and there's more things we could say on that. King James, nine letters. Holy Bible, nine letters. 1611, 9, 1611. And we can go on some of those things, but that common saying comes from the Bible. And the fruit of the Spirit, in the order that it's given, implies a pattern of growth for the believer. Now, in the footnotes, if you have the reference Bible, I'm adjusting what I've written down there. I had to reconsider that. The first three items, love, joy, and peace, are something, an emotion or an action, an attitude that is directed toward God. Love, joy, and peace. The second three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, is actions toward man. So the first one is upward, the second one is outward. The third set, faith, meekness, temperance, is inward. So if we put those in those three categories, one is upward, one set is outward, and the other set is inward. Now, years ago, there was a college survey taken amongst college young people, and they asked the question, what are you looking for in life? The number one question, or the number one response, was love. The number two response was happiness, and the number three response was peace. We have love, joy, and peace. And so now, in the Bible, gives us some very clear principles, but then there's times the Bible gives us some subtle principles of life that if we pay attention and meditate on these words, we discover that the Bible's hinting at us about certain ideas. The words fruit, fruitful, first fruits, and unfruitful are found 325 times in the Bible. Kind of a repetition there. So there's a subtle hint when he mentions the fruit of the Spirit. There's a subtle hint on the highest ideal diet or item to put in your body for the greatest efficiency of energy. And it's raw fruit. Brother Bill Day lost, I think, about 40 pounds, maybe even more, by changing one thing in his diet, is he only ate fruit in the morning. That's the only thing he changed. And he lost 40 pounds or more. I can't remember exactly what he told me he lost. That's the only change he made right there, eating raw fruit in the morning. Now, that's one health idea that I am, there are some things I have gotten lax on. You know, I'll whip in some organic chocolate once in a while, even some bad chocolate once in a while. Okay, but one item that I am very strict on is on the item of fruit. Especially watermelons or cantaloupe or honeydew, that is always eaten on an empty stomach. Never eaten after the meal, always eaten on an empty stomach. That is the highest rate of efficiency for energy. If you want to eat the red part and take the green part and juice it, juice that and drink that. It's great for a killer of taking away of kidney stones. It's not bad. I mean, I drank that green slime about 2 weeks ago, and it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but that's a good thing to rid your body of kidney stones. But the idea of fruit, now notice, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the Big Mac of the Spirit. It's not the Whopper of the Spirit. It's not the French fries of the Spirit. I know you're getting hungry. It's not the hot dogs of the Spirit or pork chops. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the womb, the Bible says. It's not the donuts of the womb. It's not the cake of the womb. It's not the pie. It's not the pastas. It's not the processed food. And again, we're getting hungry about all this stuff. The idea is fruit. In Genesis 1:29, they ate the fruit of the ground. Eating a raw fruit on an empty stomach would be the highest efficiency for energy. It takes the less amount of energy to digest, and it gets the most amount of efficiency out of the food product. You know, on Thanksgiving Day, in the afternoon, always tired. That is designed on purpose to be obese that day or glutton or whatever. But the reason why we're tired is because it's taken more energy to get the energy we need out of the food. It takes more energy to digest it. So the highest benefit from fruit is to consume it raw and on an empty stomach. That is the highest benefit if a person does want to follow that idea. Just think about that. Pray about that. And melons especially, eaten alone and on an empty stomach. Last Thursday, all across this country, in theaters all across this country, Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead number 2 was shown all across this country. It's an Aussie fella, an Australian fella that was fat, sick, and nearly dead, and had all this medication. He did a documentary about his life, and he made this change to a juicing diet for 60 days where he did nothing. But for 30 days, he stayed in New York City, and he went to a juicing diet. And then after the 30 days, he traveled the country all across this country. And this guy has probably become a millionaire as a result of this. And so it is something to think about. Actually, what he did is he took responsibility for himself, is what he did. Now, he was observed through the whole thing. He did all this documentation on it. And I think this documentary is going to be released in November, you know, public. They only did it one night, September 18th. But it is something to really consider this man's health testimony. Now, I highly doubt he's saved. But here he got a Bible principle about raw fruits and vegetables. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that this morning, go as far as we can. Maybe pick it up next time after Brother Arnold, so 2 weeks from now. The first three items, as I mentioned, are emotions or attitudes that we express toward God. Okay, love. Love is an emotion. Charity is an outward action of the emotion love. Charity is the action of love within the Christian spirit. It is a very unique, the word charity is a very unique word that is limited to the Christian experience. You only find the word charity in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then after that. Sadly, a lot of the new Bibles take the word charity out, throw the word love in, and they miss a great truth. Charity, C-H, church, C-H, Christian, C-H, Christ, C-H. That word is only can be demonstrated when you're under the influence of Jesus Christ. Charity. That's an action. Okay? And it starts with our love, our emotions for Jesus Christ. Number one thing to love. Now, obviously the word love is totally perverted by Hollywood. And everybody thinks all this stuff where we're supposed to express love toward our fellow man and all that stuff. But love, first and foremost, is an attitude and emotion that we have toward our God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. A lawyer was asking Jesus Christ about the great commandment, and he said, "The first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And second is like unto that, love thy neighbor as thyself." So the first and foremost is to love God Almighty. Most everybody puts it horizontal this way where it's loving your fellow man. No, it's first and foremost loving God. When you get that right, then you're more concerned about being an offense to God rather than being an offense to your fellow man. And our culture is trying to dumb down Christianity. They're trying to put a muzzle on us, because they don't want us to be offensive to the Sodomites, to the Muslims. You don't want to offend them. Well, I don't want to offend my God more than I offend them Muslims. Okay, if they get offended, they can write it down and give it to someone who cares about their offense. They need to get right with God is what they need to do. They need to get saved. So, love God first. The second thing is love His book, His Word. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 23, and the love for the Word of God is almost synonymous, if not synonymous, with the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, I know doctrinally that second half, we got to kind of consider that under the covenant prior to Calvary, but still the general truth is this, that if you love God, you follow that up with love for His book, for His words. The way a pastor or a Bible teacher demonstrates his love for God, how is it? How has he done that? How does he do that? Well, remember that Peter, the Apostle Peter, denied Jesus Christ three times. He said, I don't know the man, three times. And then after the Lord rose from the dead, he showed up with the apostles, and they were out fishing. And he said, hey, Pete, do you love me? He said, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, then feed my lambs. So how is Peter to demonstrate his love for God? Feed God's lambs the word of God. Second time he said, hey, Pete, you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, okay, then feed my sheep. And he said, hey, Pete, do you love me? Lord, oh, God, you know I love you. And boy, at this time, okay, he got his third confession in because he denied him three times. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. When you hear a pastor or any Bible teacher start correcting this book, they are demonstrating love for themselves. They're demonstrating love for their scholarship, for their intellect. They are not demonstrating love for God. Now, maybe they don't know any better. We'll give them a benefit of the doubt, but the vast majority of them do know. They absolutely know. And so love for God is first, love for His book is second, love for God's children is third. That's priorities. A lot of times we got to get our priorities right. When somebody's driving down the highway texting, they got their priorities wrong. Their main focus should be on the highway, not on their... If you got to do that, pull on the side and make that the priority. The priority is watching the highway. Okay, being safe on the highway and stuff like that. You see, people get their priorities out of whack. Christians say, well, I love God. Yeah, but you love man more you love God, or you love your kids more you love God, or you love your wife more you love God. Your priorities are out of whack. So you love God first, love His word second, love God's people third. That's the order. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he said this, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now, I don't know, some brothers I know, their love is demonstrated in an unusual fashion. Hatfield and McCoy's. Okay, but still, you ever see a family where, man, they just fight like cats and dogs, but when you pick on one of the family, they all gang up on you. That's where their love is demonstrated. You let us, if anybody's going to punch my brother, it's going to be me. That's how their attitude is. You ain't going to punch my brother, I'm going to punch you. Okay, but brotherly love, okay, so love God's children, Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so that's the order, our emotion toward the Lord God. Love God first, His word second, His children third, and then the children of this world. We love their soul. We want to witness to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this passage is about the ministry. So this is our reconciliation going out. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You see, love for the world where the guy on the job who's constantly harassing you about your beliefs, okay, you got to love that guy. The Lord God Himself, Luke chapter 6, is kind to the evil and unthankful. That's where Bible love really steps in. Okay, and that guy who has hounded you and hounded you about certain things, when there's a death or a tragedy in his family, hopefully he feels at liberty to come back to you, to come to you, to talk to you, and hopefully you have the grace and the love to try to help the guy through it. Because that's the time he needs you. Yeah, he's been testing you all along, but that's the time you want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Right then. So love, this first emotion, the fruit of the Spirit, okay, is our love toward God. The second one is joy. Now, this joy is also directed toward God. We get this joy from God. Now, the younger generation calls this happiness or fun. The younger generation, they're looking for love and happiness. The older generation, we've gone through that happiness part, that fun part. So the older generation, we're looking for love and peace. We're tired of all the happiness in the bars. People are fighting and screaming, clawing. Okay, so the older generation looking more for the peace. The younger generation looking more for the joy. Okay, and this in the secular world is called hedonism. Okay, but this comes from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Joy, some of you have probably seen this written in an acronym like J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. People that are generally depressed are thinking about themselves. They're focused on themselves. You know, put a pity party for themselves. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Well, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Okay, so there's number one. You love. In whom, though now you see him not yet believing, what does that love manifest in us? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The God of the universe came down and became a man, became a child, and then grew to be a man, lived a sinless life, offered himself. That is enough to make somebody happy? Right there, that's an amazing feat in itself. Allah wouldn't do that for any Muslim. You know, Buddha and whatever they're serving wouldn't do that for them. The God of the Bible did that. Now, the world calls this happiness or fun or pleasure. You see? And the pleasures of this world is what's getting the church today. This is why the church has gone contemporary all across this country. They've gone contemporary. Talked to just young Vanzas. He's middle-aged, I guess, now. We've had him preach here on a few occasions. And he was a part of a church, settled down. His meetings started drying up. And he's a part of this church, thought it was going to go good, and he got involved in the work, excited about the work, and now it's gone contemporary. Man's been in the work, and he's going to, the preacher's going to try to celebrate 50 years next year, but he's gone contemporary. What's a young fella do? You know, I already told him what he should do is leave. Why? Because the world has gone towards, the church has gone to entertain me. Fun. Fun. We're going to have fun. You know, some of the Bible is not fun. Sometimes preaching is not fun. It's just not. Okay, and so the pleasure of this world, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, there are people that are more, they are lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Football stadiums are going to be packed out today. They are going to be packed out. Okay, why? They're lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, Moses wisely chose the sufferings and the afflictions to follow his God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sure, they're having fun. They're having a good time. But boy, does it get old. It gets old quick. And then they got to find some other thrill that this one's not working. This one's, you know, getting dull. So let me try something else. And then getting dull. That's how it always goes. You know, it was bebop, little jazz music. You know, Elvis came along. Then the Beatles came along. And then it's rock music. Then it's hard rock music. And then it's acid rock music. And then it's gothic rock music. And then it's death music. Where are they going next? Suicide. And that's what they're singing about. You see? And that's how it always goes. And so inner joy stems from the Lord God. When we love our God supremely, first and foremost, the joy that we get from our God is because we're spending time with Him. Psalm 16, verse 11. I don't think the numbers, the number and the verse is a coincidence, Coincidence is often God trying to remain anonymous. But Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In the presence of the Lord, the time you spend with the Lord in prayer, because you love Him, that joy will come right off from Him. The joy that you can receive from the Lord God. And that's not a joy that you get a thrill by going on a ride up and down and up and down and up and down, you know, and you get that little tingly in your stomach. Hey, save some money. If you want to find a hill, I know they're hard to find in Indiana, but a good place to go is over by Brother Ottoman. Okay, over in that, you know, Orchard Grove down there. That first one, when you're heading south, that first one will get you good. The second one, not as good as the first one, but boy, that's a good one. Man, whenever we came through there, we always flew through there, and the kid, whoa, that got me, whoa, he saved me all that money, man. Who wants to go to Six Flags? We'll just go right there. Okay, and so the inner joy we get from the Lord God. It says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost." Romans 5, verse 11, "Not only so, but we also joy in God." Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't know they're going to heaven when they die. They have no hope. They're all guessing. They might get there. We might hopefully possibility get there. Hey, when you have the assurance of your salvation, that ought to be enough joy. So you got love for the Lord, joy in the Holy Ghost. Philippians chapter 2, the entire letter of Philippians is about joy in the Lord God. Philippians 2, verse 2, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind." So this joy is what the Lord gives. It's a joy that beats anything that the world has to offer. Anything. The joy that God gives. The third thing is peace. Again, all three of these are emotions. Okay, when we love God first and foremost, then He sheds joy on the spirit of the individual, and then He gives a peace in their heart. Now, there's two different levels of peace in the Bible. Jesus Christ said, "The peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you." So there's a counterfeit peace. This counterfeit peace, maybe you've heard some people talk about going into death and they saw the light at the end of the tunnel, they had peace come over them. That just might be a counterfeit peace. It might be the real thing. God gives a dying grace to His children. But it might also be a counterfeit peace, because I know a gentleman that got electrocuted and he said, "Yeah, I saw the light, I saw the tunnel. Yes, peace came across me." But he said, "I personally said no." He said, "All that went away." He came back to life, and he was lost. He was lost. Where the devil wanted him to step into that peace and then discover, okay, I landed in hell. Okay, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13 about this peace. It says, "Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy." See, joy is first. And we get this from the Lord God. "Now the God of all hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing." Now that word hope, Obama, you know, he got elected president twice by one word, hope. Just saying that word is a blessing to the heart, hope. Just the idea, don't give up hope. And he got elected with that word. And what did he give? A false hope. That's what he gave. But that word is an amazing word. There are some words that's just, and this is how God has made this language, where you say the word wicked, that hard K and D sound, that is a psychological thing that a person says, and it reaches into the spirit. And you'll see the News Bibles always try to soften these words. And the reason why is these words mean things. But that word hope, there's something about that. And in this verse, it says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But notice, in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now this, again, the word peace has two different levels to it. Justification, peace, is having peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where God is at odds with the unbeliever, they are under God's wrath, and so he's at odds with them because of their sin, but when a person becomes justified, then they are at peace with God. But then there's a step up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, having peace with God, that's one level. Having the peace of God is like, if something's happening, you know, tragic here, God in heaven is not, oh, I can't believe that happened. Having the peace of God. It's like the little girl that flew on her airplane. Her daddy was a pilot. And she was in the back where everybody else was sitting, and he's flying, and they came across very rough. It was a bad storm, and the plane was just rocking and rolling everything. And people sitting around just, you know, throwing up, and they were sick and scared, and people crying out. And this little girl just sat there and had a good time. And a gentleman sat next to her, how can you have such a good time? Well, my daddy's flying a plane. He said, we're going to get there. She trusted her dad. She relaxed in the peace of her dad, her father. Well, we got somebody flying a plane. And there's going to be some rough turbulence going on, but he's still flying and he's going to make a good landing. Hey, we're predestinated. When you're born again, you're predestinated to be in heaven. I'm not there yet, but predestination, got ticket through Jesus Christ. And that should give us peace. The peace with God is through justification. The peace of God is through sanctification. That's the Philippians chapter 4. That's a step up. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 mentions another thing about the peace of God. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Again, when the Word of God, the next verse, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When the Word of God is in our hearts, sanctification, then the peace of God can rest upon us. Now, these first three attitudes or emotions are our attitudes and emotions directed toward God Himself. The next three are outward. The first three are upward. The next three are outward. And the last three are inward. And when we understand these three ideas, these three approaches, then the fruit of the Spirit, then we could demonstrate this fruit. But if the first three aren't right, we're not getting the rest right. If you go to the average church today and you see the average Christian, they are not even close to those other six. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. They don't got faith. They don't got a Bible. They never seen a Bible a day in their life, a lot of them, from their own testimony. How do they get faith when they don't even know if they have a Bible? Temperance. That's not going on in the church. Why? Because the first three aren't right. And when you get the first three right, then we could go down and start working those other ones, going outward and especially inward. A lot of folks are too busy going outward and they don't realize there's some stuff that needs to go on inside here. And that's when we drop down to faith, temperance. Those are all inward, and meekness. Those are inward qualities. So the emotions will start here with love, joy, and peace. And then, Lord willing, we'll work on these other ones as we go. But those are the first three. If we don't get those right, nothing else is going to work right. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help us to demonstrate or display the fruit of the Spirit. Love you first. Love you first. And when we love you first, then you give us a joy within our hearts and a peace within our hearts. And what the world is looking for, what they want to see in a believer is that joy and that peace. That's what they want to see. That's something that they can actually witness. They can challenge it and try to see if we have that joy and that peace. But your word says that if a man love God, the same is known of him. And I pray you'd help us to be people that others say, oh, I know that person loves God. I know that. I've watched them. They love God. And then you can see that joy and the peace that they have. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. The first one is Godward, upward. When we get that right, all the rest will start falling in play. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Fruit of the Spirit, it's not something you have to work. The work is the fleshly portion. The fruit is when we are in the root, Jesus Christ, the root and offspring of David. The fruit is a natural outflowing of being planted in Jesus Christ. If a person isn't planted in Jesus Christ, they really can't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit faithfully and truthfully. Lord, thank you for these testimony of this book. And thank you for the Spirit of God, the Comforter, who comes into the body of the believer, seals that believer. And then he's the one that enlightens us to the words of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to love you supremely. And as we spend time loving you, that joy and that peace that you give out will be demonstrated within our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.